Happy Easter. Christ is risen. This is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz, Director of Distance Learning at Wyoming Catholic College, and you're listening to the After Dinner Scholar, the college's weekly podcast about the great books and the liberal arts. The Catechism of the Catholic Church declares, Easter is not simply one feast among others, but the feast of feasts, the solemnity of solemnities, just as the Eucharist is the sacrament of sacraments, the great sacrament. St. Athanasius calls Easter the Great Sunday, and the Eastern churches call Holy Week the Great Week. The mystery of the resurrection, in which Christ crushed death, permeates with its powerful energy our old time until all is subjected to Him. In his Compendium Theologiae, St. Thomas Aquinas reflected on the meaning of the resurrection, and I asked theologian Dr. Jeremy Holmes how Thomas related the passion of Jesus to his resurrection.
He sees two relationships between the passion and the resurrection. One is the obvious one that, in a way, you can't miss, that the passion merits the resurrection, that after Jesus has gone through his passion to save the entire world, it makes all the sense in the world that he's the first one to benefit from what he has earned. So the resurrection right away is the reward of his passion. But that's the obvious point. The more subtle relationship that St. Thomas sees is that the passion and the resurrection together are a sign and cause of our salvation.
How is the resurrection a triumph over death? A sign of our salvation?
It's a sign of our salvation. Well, let's start from what salvation is. We are in a state initially in which we don't have any supernatural life in our souls. We should have. That was our inheritance, but Adam lost that for us. And salvation in its first stages is simply getting grace, getting supernatural life in our souls. And in the reception of grace, we go from a state of death to a state of life, supernaturally speaking. So Christ's death is something that corresponds to our spiritual state. His physical death corresponds to our spiritual state before salvation. And his physical rising corresponds to our spiritual state after salvation. Now, of course, salvation is just one thing. It's the reception of supernatural life. So the passion and the resurrection together are a physical sign, a sort of outward thing you can contemplate concerning what happens to us when we are baptized. And this is exactly how St. Paul talks about it, of course. Right? He says, when you're baptized into Christ's death, so that you know you're lowered into the waters in conformity with Christ's death and raised from the waters in conformity with Christ's resurrection. So Christ's resurrection is the preeminent sign in the New Testament of our spiritual resurrection, of the new life we receive. But in St. Thomas's view, this sign is not just an object for contemplation, it's actually a sacrament in a way. It's a cause. You know, we're familiar with the idea that, of course, Christ's passion merited our salvation. But what St. Thomas has in view very keenly is the way that St. Paul speaks of us as being saved through union with Christ, by becoming Christ's members. And what that means is that the resurrection of the head flows down to the members. And as Christ's passion merits life, his own life and our life, his resurrection is, in fact, in St. Thomas's view, a cause of our salvation. And that's a link I think we don't ponder as often, that not only Christ's passion, but also his Easter triumph is saving for us. It's a cause of our life.
So it's not simply that the resurrection is an indication the cross worked,
right?
Although it is that as well.
Of course, it's that, right? It's you know, there's the first proof. You know, did the passion save us? Well, yeah. Look at Jesus. But then going beyond that, we say Christ's life is the pattern of our life, not just because, well, he's the best man ever, and so you should imitate him, but more deeply because we're united to him in the mystical body as our head, and so his earthly life becomes a kind of source, not just pattern. It's not just a pattern we imitate, but like the blueprint he imposes on us so that we, during Lent, do go through the wilderness with him and are tempted with him and are in thirst with him. And, you know, in our baptism, we do die with him. And by the same logic, his resurrection is the pattern that he's going to impose on his members. We rise with him at the Easter baptism.
Now, Thomas pauses over the fact that Jesus rose on the third day rather than either right away or in 10, 20, 40 days later. Why does he believe that rising on the third day was so significant?
Well, again, he has two takes on this. And the first, again, is just very pragmatic. If Jesus had risen from the dead, say, you know, 5 seconds after he died, it just wouldn't have been apparent that he had died. And no one would believe that he had died for our sins. You know, I guess objectively he would have, but even the apostles would have been, you know, been confused by this. When were you dead exactly? So you have to wait long enough for it to be clear that someone is dead. On the other hand, you know, how long do you extend that? If Jesus, say, were, you know, waiting until the year 3000 AD to rise, we'd all be wondering, well, did it work? Because, you know, he's still not here. So you also can't wait an extravagantly long time. So you pick some pragmatic time in the middle where it's long enough, but no longer than needed to show that death is there. And customarily, people thought that by the third or fourth day, there would be a stench. The body would be starting to smell. And so that would be of the point where you have no doubt we have a dead man on our hands. And so to have a living man on your hands at that point is actual evidence. But St. Thomas is just delightfully medieval in his mindset. He can't stop at the pragmatic. He also thinks, oh, we got a three here. You know, we
got to do something with
it. We have to ponder that. And he relates this to, of course, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the resurrection is sometimes, the Scripture says, that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Other times, it says that Jesus rose from the dead on his own power. And Thomas sort of wants to round that out and say, we could just as well say, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Trinity inseparably that works this. And, you know, in St. Thomas's comment, this is a brief thought, and then he moves on. It's a sort of typically medieval moment of meditating on a number. But I think there's something profound going on in that comment, because every time we make the sign of the cross, we relate the Trinity to the passion of Christ. And in John's gospel, of course, the hour of the crucifixion is the hour of glory, when Christ claims that his divinity will be on display. And of course, we tend to think of his divinity being on display in the resurrection. Obviously, that's true as well. So in the whole event, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it seems true that somehow we have the preeminent revelation of the Trinity going on. And that would be a conversation in its own right. But it seems to me that we shouldn't move too quickly past St. Thomas's allegorical moment here and to say, oh, being medieval. Maybe there's something too. Three. Yeah, let's pause.
Thomas wrote, "Christ recovered for the human race not merely what Adam had lost through sin, but all that Adam could have attained through merit." What does that mean in Thomas, and why is it so important?
Adam was in a condition where he did not have to die. He had a grace that elevated his body above our condition. The normal condition of bodies is that they break, right? Everything material wears out and falls apart eventually. So there was a supernatural gift given to Adam whereby he did not have to die. The catch was, he was able to lose the gift if he sinned. So in a sort of absolute sense, he could die, right? He didn't have to, but he could. Christ gets back for us the idea that you don't have to die anymore, but he pushes further because in what Christ brings, the reason that the resurrected faithful will not die at the end of time will be because they are seeing God face to face. They are enjoying the reward that Adam could have earned had he not sinned, but failed to earn through his sin. We will be enjoying that reward, and that reward itself becomes the source of the incorruptibility of the body. Why do the saints at the end of time never die physically again? It's not because they have again the same gift that Adam had. It's because they have something better. That participation in God's own eternity, which constitutes the beatific vision at the heart of the soul, flows out from there to all the extremities of the person and makes it, in the way that a body can be, eternal.
Thomas goes on to state, man has a twofold death and a twofold life. Tell us about those twofold and how it relates to the resurrection and to our resurrection.
There was a saying popular in St. Thomas's day that Christ's single redeemed our double. And what that means is that Christ's physical death redeemed our double death, that we die once in the soul when we lose the supernatural life of grace, and then again in the body when the body loses the life provided to it by the soul, the natural life. Christ, of course, did not undergo a spiritual death. There was no moment when he was not intimately united with the Father. So his physical death undoes both of our deaths. So we spoke earlier about how Christ's physical resurrection is a sign and cause of our spiritual resurrection. But it's also a sign and cause of our future bodily resurrection. St. Paul talks about this in a wonderful way in Romans 8, where he begins by saying that because we've been united with Christ in his resurrection, we have received the spirit of adoption, and that's why we call God Abba, Father. But then shortly later in the same passage, he says that we're awaiting our adoption as sons, namely the resurrection of the body. So we in this life are in a condition that parallels Christ in his earthly life. This is what St. Thomas will describe as Christ being simultaneously a comprehensor and a wayfarer. That is, Christ was simultaneously intimately united with God and intimately knowing God, even in the beatific vision, St. Thomas will say, throughout his earthly life, but his body was subject to death and suffering and so on. We're in a condition parallel to that. We've already received the Spirit. We're already united to God in faith, hope, and love. We're already alive in the soul, but the body is just what it was before our baptism. We all know with great regret that you don't come out of the baptismal font immune to death, suffering, and temptation. So we actually have a condition like Christ of living in the soul, but being subject to death in the body. Just as Christ sort of completed the glorification of human nature that he had begun by raising his body to heavenly splendor, so one day our adoption as sons in conformity to him will be completed by our resurrection and our joining him in heavenly splendor.
And that is good news indeed.
Alleluia.
Happy Easter. Years ago, when I was working in youth ministry in the New England boarding schools, a young lady told me that she never knew what Easter was all about. All she knew about was Easter egg hunts, jelly beans, and baby chicks. Nothing about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. More than that, when she went home to her college-educated parents in a wealthy suburb of New York City, she asked her parents if they knew what Easter was. They had no idea, and when she told them, they were surprised to hear the real story. Well, it's entirely possible that your neighbors and mine are in the same boat. If so, we can tell them that there's hope beyond suffering, sorrow, and death. Christ is risen. That's good news that everyone needs to hear. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.